Well, last week we talked about love and how we're to love one another. And that's a good one, right? You come to church, you expect to hear that. Love one another. Well, but there are reasons that we are to love one another. We talked about last week, and that is that love fulfills the law. What law? Well, hey, the law, God's law, Ten Commandments, those things. Did you know that we will follow the Ten Commandments just fine if we simply love? If we love God and love each other, then we don't have to walk around saying, okay, well, I got to make sure I don't kill somebody today. I got to make sure I don't kill somebody today. You know, we don't have to play that game. All we have to do is love. As we finished last week with love does no harm to a neighbor. And so, and also, another reason that we are to love is the fact that God is love. And if we are having a relationship with Him, then we will learn from Him and be like Him. And so, if God loved us first, and as a result of that, then we loved Him, and then as a result of that, we love each other, and we owe it to God because He's given everything to us. And we owe God, and we pay Him back by paying one another in love. But now we have another reason to love, and that's what we're going to conclude chapter 13 with, verses 11 through 14. We'll just take it one verse at a time. And do this, what's this? Love, okay? Love. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Okay? Just in a little nutshell, another reason to love is because time is short. That is something that I know I have failed on a regular basis to get across to you. Time is short. What time? Well, the fact is this. Jesus is coming back. He told us so. This isn't something that just goes on and on and on and on and on until the world finally destroys itself and people just live and die and go to heaven or hell, live and die, go to heaven or hell. No, there's a process going on, and that by the end of the process, Jesus comes back to earth. He's coming back. And what will He find? The question. But check it out. How do we know Jesus is coming back? Well, John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." It's the rapture of the church. As the seven-year tribulation period commences, it's going to begin with the rapture of the church. It will be a trumpet sound, but it will happen as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. So basically what's going to happen with born-again believers is that we're suddenly going to be in the presence of God and looking at each other saying, "Did you hear a trumpet?" Because a twinkling of an eye is faster than a trumpet can sound. But it will commence with a trumpet. And then we go up. Time is short. Now, what does this mean? As Paul says, "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Well, salvation, we don't wait for salvation as something that we have. So you read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Notice he says that you may know that you have it. Eternal life, salvation, isn't something that you just, you know, sit around biting your nails, hoping it happens. If you've received the Lord Jesus into your heart and become a Christian, then you have salvation. And that's the bottom line there. Well, then how come he says our salvation is close? Well, this is in its context, simply Paul is talking about our final destination. Our final salvation. I've given you the picture once of we're drowning out in the water and a boat comes by and yanks us out of the water, puts us in the boat. Well, yes, we've been saved, but final salvation is when we get to shore. And so we are on our way to the shore. And that's the salvation that is nearer and nearer with every minute, with each one of us. Now, he says, as a result of this, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up because we're almost there. What do? You got your kids in the car? They've been sleeping the whole time. And when you arrive, you wake them up. Hey, guys, wake up, wake up. You're almost there. Every once in a while today, you know what? You're going to hear me say, wake up. And if you happen to be sleeping, you know what to do. I usually just don't tell people to wake up in the middle of it. And I know there's always a few people that this is the only time you get a chance to sleep. But anyway. But you see, it's time to wake up because we're almost there. And I will tell you this, here and now, gang, this year, 2004. I can't believe it didn't happen yesterday. It's like pulling a rubber band. The tension, and the tension, and the tension, waiting for it to break. And sometimes you're just scratching your head. Wow, why hasn't that thing broken yet? But it will very soon. If you watch the news at all, look at the wickedness that goes on in this world. You can read in Matthew chapter 24 the condition of the world as Jesus comes back. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in various locations. The world going through labor pangs. And so, isn't it strange also that all this stuff is happening in the Middle East? Why the Middle East? Now, the agnostic or the so-called atheist would say, well, that's because that's where all the oil is. Okay, maybe you're right, but who put the oil there? You see, fact of the matter is, everything is going to come down in Israel. Everything. And that's where a great deal of the fighting is happening. Iraq, right next to them, we have the Palestinians continually fighting against Israel. I mean, why doesn't this stuff happen in Australia? Okay, then. So we see that the Bible speaks truthfully about the things to come. And also, we have the technology for the beast to be able to put his mark on everybody in this world. And by the time he does it, the world will be so anesthetized. They'll be, you know what, as like with anesthetic, they'll just take the mark because we have social security numbers already. We have a number. You have credit card numbers, you have a PIN. You have all of those things, and you're okay to be associated with a number. And if you're associated with this world and you're associated with a number, then, hey, all it has to do is for the Antichrist just to take one little step in and say, okay, you know what? Your numbers are getting stolen with all the cards you carry around. Why don't I just stamp it on your head? And you'll say, wow, that'd be great. Technology is here to do that now. And I didn't want to get into all of that, but just if somebody is not at all convinced that Jesus is returning any minute, I want to convince you of that now. Now, some of you younger people, I remember thinking as a 17-year-old, 18-year-old, saying, you know, because I heard these Christians talking like this, and I almost believed them. And as a result of almost believing them, I began to be very bitter toward God. Well, why would you come and do that? Because, you know, I wanted to be a rock star, and I wanted to do some things in this world. Hey, you know what? If you're not a believer, you can go ahead and be upset. But if you are a believer and you're thinking that way as a youngster, I want you to know heaven is only a zillion times better than any dream you can attain here in this world. And so, it's coming real soon. Time is short. He may get here before the study's over. Now, some people would look at this as the great critic I was before I knew the Lord, and people would say, yeah, the Bible says it's coming soon. I said, yeah, the Bible's written 2,000 years ago. Right? And I think that that's nearly valid. Well, as he says it was near, and we see that it really wasn't near, 2,000 years have passed about, and it may be another 2,000 years that Jesus holds up. We don't know, since nobody knows the day or the hour, but I want to answer that argument with two things. Number one, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And you would say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and of perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, check it out, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, why hasn't He come yet? Because maybe somebody sitting here now has rejected Christ, and He's waiting for you. He wants all to come to repentance. Why? Because He loves you. He loves everybody in this whole world, and He wants you to be with Him. Now, secondly, my second argument to somebody who would say, well, this is written 2,000 years ago, said it was soon, and you know, well, the fact is this, everybody who was there reading this original letter with Paul there in the first century, did you know that every one of them saw Jesus within their lifetime? Well, what do you mean? Well, the day they died, they got their own personal rapture. And nobody knows the day or the hour of their own death. And so when he says it's nearer, the fact is this, it was nearer. Even if he was talking about the imminent return of Christ, it would be like if we were driving from here to Moscow. And we started, and as we were driving, we drove for 5 minutes, and we turned to the kids and said, we're closer. It's true. And so there was no lie on Paul's part. Jesus' return is getting closer every minute. But There was an urgency given to those reading the letter at the time and an urgency given to us. That is, time is short. Whether Jesus comes back in our lifetime or He doesn't, because we will all have our own personal rapture. Now, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, have not surrendered your life to Him, then you will face God. But it will be for judgment. And if you've done anything wrong in your life, you'll be separated from God for all eternity in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Time is short. So, fact is, Jesus is returning in your lifetime. And it's time to wake up. Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is." It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. "Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you all, I say to all, watch." Watch. We used to sit out in the front yard when our grandfather would be coming to visit us, and we would wait for him to arrive. We were kids, and we would just sit on the bumper of the car there in the driveway, looking at each car come by. "Is that him?" "No." "Is that him?" "No." And we would do that. I think it's the cutest thing, and I am honored, and I love being a daddy. I think it's the cutest thing when sometimes I find my children out in the front yard waiting for me to come home. And when they see my car, they jump up and down. Yay! I think about sometimes when they're in the house. I come home. I open the door, and they're all sitting around playing Barbie or doing something. And I walk in, I say, "Hi guys, Dad's home." "Hi." "What's that? You worshipped me yesterday." But I even think that the Lord would consider that with us, we His children. And He tells us to watch. Be outside sitting on the bumper watching. "Is that Him? Is that Him?" As we look for the Lord. Now, Paul is suggesting that many of his readers are asleep. In this really cool book on the Greek that I have, it's called Wiest's Word Studies. This word "asleep," and in the context it's used here, means this: lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christian life. I'm going to read it again. Lethargic, non-aggressive, lazy Christian life. You see, it is quite possible to be a Christian and be asleep at the wheel. Read in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Now the 10 virgins, they're like bridesmaids. And the Jewish wedding was always this great, glorious celebration that nobody really knew how long the celebration was going to be. But a game was played where the bridegroom would come to get his bride. But in getting his bride, it would always be a secret as to when he was coming. And they would have to be ready. You see, that's what Jesus is doing with us. And it says there were 10 of these virgins, bridesmaids. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. That means five had oil in their lamps because if he came at night, they would need to be able to see. But they weren't prepared. And five did have oil for their lamps. Now for us, that represents the Holy Spirit. In other words, the five foolish virgins, they represented the people who may be attending church today all over America, all over the world, who are simply attending church, but don't have God's Holy Spirit living in them because, well, they've never really surrendered their lives to Him. And so those are people that really believe that they're going to heaven by their mere church attendance. But then the other five, they have oil in their lamps. They have God's Holy Spirit in them. They've given their lives to the Lord. They've not given their lives to church. They've not given their lives to rules and regulations. They've given their lives to Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing about this parable is that you'll read in Matthew 25 is that while they were waiting, all 10 fell asleep. And so you think, whoa, if they were wise, falling asleep wasn't the thing to do. Well, then they heard the bridegroom is coming. And when they heard it, all of them woke up. Go, oh, 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 oh. And then the five foolish ones said, oh, let us borrow from you. Can you sell us some or do something? But they didn't have time for that game. They had to go immediately. And so the five went, the five wise went, and the door was closed. And the five who didn't have the oil banged on the door. There are many people attending church today that will be banging on the door. But what about those other five? The wise ones. So is this okay then to sleep? Because they were asleep. Well, you know what? God knows the way we are. He knows that we're just going to sometimes just in our own little world not realizing what God has done for us and what He has called us to do in this world. And so if you happen to be a napping Christian, it's not the end of the world, but we are instructed right here. If you are a napping Christian, wake up. Wake up. Well, what does a sleeping Christian look like? Well, I have an idea. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says something interesting that I relate to this. Says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, we're at war, and when we got saved, God put us in His army. And so now that we are in His army, it's sort of like, you know, you go out to war. If you're sent out to the Middle East and you're in the army, you've trained for this. You go out there and you have one thing in mind. You got to win the war. And you're also, you know, protecting your own life in regard to all this. But you wouldn't go there for sightseeing. You wouldn't go there to go check out the different insects of the Middle East. You would go there for war. And if you have your head in the war, you have a better chance of survival. But if you're out there like they used to do to the worst baseball players in the third grade, put them out in right field where they look for four-leaf clovers, and then all of a sudden they hear screaming, yelling and screaming, and now it's turned to angry screaming. And you're looking for a four-leaf clover, and you notice a ball right next to the clover. And you look up, and there they are. Ah! You know. That's somebody who is entangled in something else than what is really going on. And if we are in God's army, then we're called not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. look up the word entangle. The word entangle means to twist together or entwine into a confusing mass. To snarl, to complicate, to confuse. And many people, Christians, born again, going to heaven, Christians, are entangled in their money issues. They're entangled in their stuff. Entangled in their jobs. Whatever else you may be entangled in. Now, the problem with all of this is that we need these things, don't we? We need money. We need our stuff. We need our jobs. But we are not to be entangled in them or by them. Well, why? Well, it's sort of like, I don't know if you've ever been tangled up in fishing line. Kind of takes your attention away from fishing, doesn't it? If you're all tangled up, you know, I tangle up my reel sometimes, and there's this big tangled rat's nest in my reel, and I'm just poking and picking at it. But I've tangled it up myself. I would never be able to reel in a fish until I get it untangled. You see, I can't do what I've set out to do if I'm tangled up with other things. Now, another thing about our jobs, our money, and our stuff is that, you know what? Those things are going to die when our bodies die. And only the things of the Spirit last forever. Only things that Jesus does in our heart and the things that He does through our lives. That's the stuff that lasts forever. Also, a sleeping Christian is self-absorbed. He uses God for self-help. And he's not concerned with the instructions given by Christ. What are the instructions given by Christ at His departure? Preach the gospel, make disciples, and be witnesses. Did you know that's our job? Oh, man. Wake up. Wake up. That's our job. Now, some of you have a snooze alarm at home. If you're like me, in the morning, and I've got great plans the night before as I go to bed. Oh, I'm going to get up really early because I got to do this and this. And oh yeah, I'm all over it. Oh my gosh, isn't it amazing when that alarm goes off? Amazing. I want to be dead. And I look at the time and I say, I'm thinking, is that Japan time? And instead of turning off the alarm and getting up, I hit the snooze alarm. Clunk. Like that extra 7 minutes is going to make the biggest difference in the world. You know what I mean? And then I hit it 12 times. You know, pretty soon it's lunch. I know how you are. Well, some of you may not be like that. But, you know, I want to, but see, right now, as we're considering all of this, because what I want more than anything to happen to us this morning is that we really would wake up and that we would consider that God has called us to do a job. Now, if you're not a born again believer, just, you know, daydream right now. I'm talking to the Christians. I would love. Not me. I know God would love to see His children doing what He's called them to do and not getting entangled in other things. And some of you are thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm entangled in this and this and this. Now, some of you are being very dishonest with yourselves and saying, well, I'm not tangled. But the question is this, are we doing what God has called us to do? Preaching the gospel, making disciples, being a witness. Are we doing that? So you're thinking, well, Yeah, maybe I do need to wake up. But you know what? I'll wake up next week. So you hit the snooze alarm. Oh, I hear it. I hear the call. I hear the call, Lord. Clank. For what? Why would you hit that snooze alarm? Because I just want to do another week or two or another month or maybe two more years of foolish living. That's why I would hit the snooze alarm. I don't want to live for Christ. I want to live for me. Unplug that alarm. You know what? Don't procrastinate. Don't procrastinate. Now, I grew up as the greatest procrastinator in the world. I was a horrible procrastinator as a child. It'd be time to go to church. It was time to go, and we were always late. Of course, none of you know anything about that. But but we were always late, you know. Part of the reason we were always late was me. You know, I'm 8, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11, 12. And I never had my shoes on. Time to go to church. I go, I don't got my shoes on. Well, put them on in the car. Wait, I got to go find my shoes. And I got to go, and I look for my shoes. I'm going to, you know, and they're waiting, you know, and I get the shoes, get in the car. It's not a long drive. It would have been wise had I just put my shoes on while we were driving there. But instead, I held my shoes in my hands. All the way to church. We pull in the parking lot. Let's go. I don't have my shoes on. You know, and there is my mother as she says, you know, my exasperated mother. Get the shoes on! You know. And I'm just, hold on, wait, come on, wait. And now suddenly as my wife is hearing this story, she knows where my kids got it. That is, isn't it amazing? That is exactly what they do. I didn't sit them down and say, now listen, kids, you're old enough to understand this now. What I want you to do is anytime we need to go somewhere, make sure you don't know where your shoes are. And then when you get your shoes, make sure that when you get into the car, you just never put them on. And I have never taught my kids to do that. They do it naturally. Why? Because that is a part of our sin nature. Procrastination is part of a sin nature. And Satan is definitely behind that one, especially when it comes to God things. And when it comes to shoe things, no, he's only training you to do this for God things. Satan wants you to procrastinate in your walk with God. Some of you have not, you know, like you come to church and you like God and everything, but you're not even like sure that you really want to dive in completely. And I even say that in the literal sense of getting baptized. And so you say, well, maybe next time. Don't do that. And I will tell you plainly, Satan's behind that. You know, he started with your shoes and now he's dealing with your whole life. Teaching you to procrastinate. And so, if you've realized this morning that you need to wake up, just get up. You know what I found every morning when I start playing that snoozer game? I find out that as soon as I just give up and get out of bed against my fleshly will, I live through it every time. Every time I live through it. Wake up. Time is short. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. An illustration he's given us, disregarding this world and the next world, this world being that of darkness and the next being that of light. And so here we are. We are children of light. And so, hey, we're to cast off all that old stuff. You know, this is a reminder to Christians that of who we were and who we are now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, Paul does away with this idea that as long as we go to church and call ourselves Christians, we can live a life of darkness. I know way too many people that just live a life of darkness and they say, oh yeah, I'm Christian, totally. They don't understand what a Christian is. We're different. We're children of light. And if we're children of light, we are to cast off the works of darkness. And this armor of light that we're to put on, consider just even the word armor. Armor, what does it do? It protects us in a battle. But the Greek word not only means armor, it also can mean weapon. And so we put on the weapons of light and we put on the armor of light because we are at war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so this armor of light, consider this, light protects against darkness. It is the only thing that protects against darkness. Light will fight against darkness, and light dispels all darkness. You know, in order to make your room dark, what do? You turn the light off. To make it light, you turn the light on. You never hear anybody say, can you turn the darkness on a little bit? Can you turn up the darkness? No, darkness is simply absence of light. And so light is superior to darkness. More powerful than darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that great thing that a lot of people say or a lot of people feel that I used to feel as soon as a Christian would talk to me is anytime a Christian would say, hey man, why are you living the life you're living? I would say, how dare you condemn me, you condemning Christians. But Jesus clears it up in John chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, also in regard to light. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, check it out, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, to walk in the light does not mean to walk in perfection, but rather to walk so that everything is seen. Doesn't mean you won't trip and stumble, but it means that you're not going to go behind some closet door somewhere and do something shameful. And that's what the world does. And they're afraid to come to the light of Jesus Christ because He'll shine lights where you don't want Him to shine light because you love the deeds of darkness. And I understand that completely. In verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day. It's talking to Christians. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. As in the day, notice he says that. Walk as if it's always daytime. You see, most sin happens when the sun goes down. I was just getting confirmation from Officer Brando, who tells me that he's busy when the sun comes up, on cold calls. What's that? That's answering all of the calls to the police, who people telling them that things have been stolen. People steal at night. You can read, First Thessalonians. People get drunk. They get drunk at night. That's when parties happen. They happen at night. Night is when I used to carouse all the time. But in the daytime, you got to be, hey, because everybody can see what's going on. Now, if you've really gone deep into these things, hey, everything is night to you, and you're not even ashamed to do the wicked things that you do in the daytime. But most people, even non-believers, in the daytime will behave themselves. But once it's nighttime, that's when, you know, it's Miller time and all of that nonsense. So most sin happens when the sun goes down. And so he's telling us how to walk, Christians. He says walk properly. But, you know, other translations say walk decently, walk honestly, walk in the light. I like honestly. Walk honestly. How not to walk. In revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust. And instead of boring you with the translations of every one of those words, I think we know what those words pretty much mean. But all of these things, and you'll find some different words in the Old King James and also in the NIV for these words, and all together, you put them all together, and what we have, basically, all of these words relate to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I'm not kidding you. That's what it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what it is. And now somebody say, hey, what's wrong with rock and roll? Well, okay. You know, the musical style, you know, if that's your hang up, that's great. Musical style, that's a taste issue. In fact, you know, people will even say that you can't play certain types of music because it is evil. Well, even the hymns of old were taken from old bar songs. They took melodies that everybody knew and put these great words to them. Can you believe that? They were singing in the bars, "Great is thy faithfulness." And so, of course, they had different words, you know. And I don't know what those words were. They were probably pretty trashy words if they were done in pubs, you know. Bunch of drunks making up melodies and words, and well, hey, people were getting saved, and they would take those melodies and put Christian words to them. And so, you know, I don't want you to get self-righteous about the styles of music, how one style is evil and another style is not. However, comma, what do the songs say in them? What do the songs encourage? You can go back to the beginning of what is called rock and roll when that phrase was coined. Bill Haley in the comments. Gonna rock, rock, rock till broad daylight. Gonna rock around the clock. All night long, we're gonna party. It was the first rebellious, truly rebellious music where teens were encouraged to cut loose. What is the rock and roll telling you? I don't know, it was a song, I want to rock and roll all night and party every day. Well, there you go. You know what? The message in these songs is saying, hey, darkness, come, follow darkness. Let's do it. Why? Because darkness is fun. Yeah. Sin's fun. But understand this. The first time I had done cocaine, that was fun. And then I had to do it again. And then I had to do it again. And pretty soon I'd be up all night long, walking the streets of San Diego by myself. And I couldn't get away from it. I didn't want to do it anymore, but it owned me. Darkness is fun the first time, but then it owns you. It holds you in bondage. If you're listening to stuff that is encouraging the very things that send people to hell and keep people in Satan's grasp, wake up. Wake up. Other things, other ways not to walk in strife and in jealousy. Sorry, envy, it says here. Strife and envy. Other translations, the NIV says dissension and jealousy. Dissension, strife, is the same words for the being contentious. In other words, we who belong to the Lord are not to be these argumentative people who always got to have a bone to pick with something or somebody. That's amazing. The church is full of them. You know, it just blows my mind. It's so easy for us. And I'm so glad Paul put this here because, you know what? We can get so self-righteous over the fact that we tossed our old Aerosmith records out, you know? We tossed out the Frank Zappa and we are feeling so good about ourselves. We don't do drugs anymore and we don't, you know, we don't party all night. We're like totally cool. I'm totally right with God. And then you start going, I wish Kevin wouldn't dress that way. I wish, you know what? Our church doesn't do enough potlucks. You know, and then boom, boom, one thing after another, and you are Mr. Contention Man. And you know what? Contention, and this is listed under the same things as sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It is listed in the same category. Contentions and jealousies. This jealousy is not being content with what we have, but look at each other, look at others with jealousy. We read in 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we are godly people, we will be content. And we won't look at other people and say, oh, well, why did he get that? Well, why didn't I? That, whoa, why does he get to teach that Bible study and I don't? Or why? It's amazing how much contention, how much strife, how much jealousy, envy goes on in the church, but we are instructed here to wake up and knock it off. And get our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says, finally, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, notice, that's contrast. He's contrasting Jesus with the revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, and envy. Jesus has nothing to do with those things because Jesus is light and those things are in darkness. And it says, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And for extra credit on your own time, I encourage you to become very familiar with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Because that speaks of who we are to be and who we have been given the ability to be. This isn't telling a bunch of farm animals to become people. You know what I'm saying? You can't sit down and talk to a pig and say, now listen, you've got to do better with your algebra. But when you talk to somebody who is an unbeliever and tell them to do these things, you're telling them to do something that's impossible. But when you're speaking to a believer, you're telling him to do things that are possible. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. It says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, let's just put that in very human terms, as it reads in the NIV, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So where's your head? We can put on Christ every morning. Every morning we get up, all right, Lord, it's you. I'm putting you on. And when your sinful nature cries out, you just say, you know what? I don't want to go there. And you don't have to go there. And there you are, the two natures fighting in you, the sinful nature and God's nature, having that fight. And you all understand that when two things fight each other, the one you feed is the one that will win. Wake up. Time is short. Jesus is coming very soon. And I will say this, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He says, I persevere for the sake of the elect. And now we're going to revert back to last week's study. When we spoke about loving, walking with God for the sake of others and not for the sake of yourself. We are to wake up not because we should just be better people. We are to wake up because there are people who need to know Jesus. And we are the only representatives of Christ. Did you know that you are the only Jesus people will see? Will they see Jesus, or will they see somebody self-centered, entangled in this world with a Jesus t-shirt on? To those of you who came here this morning and you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, did you know He loves you? He loves you so much He went to the cross for you and He died for you. And you may be all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And you know, Jesus came down into this darkness. He shined light so that you and I could see. You're bound by your sins, and you know it. God can release you. But you've got to make that decision. You've got to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You say, well, no. I just want to have a better life. I don't want to surrender to Him. He might, you know, do something with me that I don't want Him to do. Nope, not the case. Jesus will do stuff with your life you never thought He would do, and it would be much better than anything you could think. Don't cheat yourself, and don't procrastinate. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now, some of you have been on the edge for a while. You've just been kind of, you know, you leave here every Sunday, oops, He almost had me. You know, wake up. Stop playing that game. You don't know when He's coming. And He loves you. Those of you who have not been baptized, get it done today. If you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to come up and talk with me afterwards. And we'll pray. You don't have to do anything weird. You don't have to take classes. The only classes we have are here Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We learn God's Word. But don't, you know, it's horrible. I sometimes think, God, how in the world can I talk people into loving You? How in the world can I talk people into the fact that You love them? Because it kills me. It just kills me. Many times, As many of you might be asking yourselves, because you see, we're here to preach, make disciples, and be a witness. You might be asking yourself, okay, well then how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? We've got to come up with a game plan. No, it's not about what you do. It's not about what you do. It's about what you are. It's about who you are, Christians. When Jesus says that you'll be my witnesses, he said you'll be witnesses. He didn't say you will go witness. It is who you are. Wake up to who God has called you to be and be that person wherever you are, whatever you do. Take to heart the things that you will be reading in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. But you who don't know Jesus Christ, don't leave here today without finally just giving up, receiving new life, being born again, all your sins forgiven, taken care of at the cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I want to thank you for your word and the warnings that you give us, that there's a job to do out there, and you called us to wake up and get out of bed. Stop laying around. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my laziness. I ask you to forgive me. And I thank you, Lord, that you do forgive us. And that as that alarm is going right now, I pray that none of us would consider that snooze button. That we would just get up. Lord, there's an alarm going off, and some people who walked in this morning who don't have a relationship with you. I just ask you to let them know that you accept them on behalf of what you did at the cross. People might feel so unacceptable. But Lord, I thank you that you made a way for us. I pray for the baptism today that you will bless it. That it will be just your children shining more brilliant than the sun out there. Because of you, because of what you've done. Lord, I ask you to wake up the church. Not just Calvary Chapel, but your church. And that we be about your business. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.